Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Jonah. As has been said, the next few Sunday mornings in January, we'll be looking through this short little book of Jonah. It's a story that's familiar to many of us. If you grew up through Sunday school, or even if you have no church connection whatsoever, you have no doubt heard a little bit about Jonah in one way or another. But we're going to study it together and see the great theological truths that come out from this short little book to us even today. So this morning we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 16, cutting off just before the familiar scene of Jonah in the belly of the fish. So Jonah 1 verses 1 to 16. And God's word says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Let's pray together before we study this passage. Dear God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that there is a certain level of familiarity that we have with this passage, God. There's a certain level of familiarity that we have with the details of this story of Jonah. But God, we do pray that as we study it together again as a church, God, that you would give us fresh eyes. God, that you would help us not to be blinded by the familiarity that we have with it, but God, help us to come to it again. Help us to learn what it has to teach us about who you are, God. So from the outset of a study in a familiar book like this, God, we just pray that you would send your spirit amongst us. God, we thank you that you don't leave us on our own. We aren't left to our own devices to be able to understand something of who you are. But God, you give us the great helper, your Holy Spirit. So God, we just pray that this morning, that as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit would work within us and would help us to be able to understand something of what this passage is communicating about who you are, God. So we just pray that you be with us this morning. Amen. So from the outset of a study in the book of Jonah, there's certain pieces of information that we need to identify that will help us as we go through a book like this. certain background pieces of information that will enrich our understanding of a book like this. Like I said, it's a book that we're familiar with, but hopefully that won't blind us. Hopefully it'll help us to be able to understand this story all the more. Because we're familiar with the big details of this book. If you've come to church or if you've never been to church before in your life, no doubt you've heard of Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the fish. You've maybe heard of Jonah going to the Ninevites and maybe Jonah trying to run away from God before. We're familiar with those details of the book, those big details, those scenes of the book. If it were a movie, we'd be familiar with those main scenes that are depicted in this book. But as we study this book, we're not going to dwell on what type of fish it was that swallowed Jonah up. That's not going to be the purpose of a study in the book of Jonah. We want to look at the key theological truths that come out from this book. And right from the outset, it's important to note that there are many theological themes that come out from this book, but primarily, if we were to sum up most of the message of Jonah, we could really sum up that it teaches us of God's mercy towards his people and God's sovereignty in all things. Because here in chapter 1, even as we've read together the first few verses of this book, we see God's mercy towards these sailors, that Jonah boards this ship and God has mercy on the sailors. Later on in the book, we'll find out that God has mercy towards a wicked nation, Nineveh. And throughout, continually in this book, we see that God has mercy on his unwilling prophet, Jonah. We see that time and time again, that he has this continuing mercy that he shows to Jonah. And that will be a great comfort to us here in the 21st century. And then as we come to the sovereignty of God, perhaps you've wondered about the sovereignty of God. You've maybe had questions about the sovereignty of God before. For example, you've maybe put yourself in this situation and you wonder, what would happen if God desired to save someone in your friends, a friend that you had or a family member that you had? That's God's sovereign will that he wants to do that. But then what happens when that sovereign will of God comes up against someone who is unwilling or unable to be able to share the gospel in an effective way? Perhaps you miss an opportunity to share with your friends or your family members. You think that opportunity is never going to come around again and you've just bottled the whole situation. Perhaps you've asked a question like this before. Well, this is a very real scenario for us, and it's a scenario that the book of Jonah answers for us. Because the book of Jonah answers what happens when the sovereign will of God comes up against an unwilling or unable servant in Jonah. In our minds, it may seem like the age-old question of what will win, an immovable object or an unstoppable force. But in this book, we see that that's not the case whatsoever. That the sovereign God will always accomplish his plans. And for us, as we go through this book, this short little book, that should give us great hope as we seek to live for God in this 21st century. And then what can we say about Jonah, the man of the book? What can we say about him? Well, not an awful lot, to be honest. There's not an awful lot that's recorded about Jonah. But I think if we are thinking about Jonah, if we're thinking about the man Jonah, we could think about the title of Tim Keller's recent book that he released about Jonah called The Prodigal Prophet. I would love to be able to say that that was my own little thought about Jonah, but unfortunately it's not. But it just sums up this man perfectly. He's a man who is a prophet, and we've been studying Micah as a church, and we're familiar with what a prophet's commission is. A prophet is called to go and to be God's mouthpiece. Very often as the prophets speak, they use this little phrase, "Thus says the Lord." And when we read that phrase, we know that it's not Micah that's speaking, it's not Jonah that's speaking, but really it's God that's speaking directly through his mouthpiece. So Jonah, he's a prophet, but he's a prodigal prophet. And what that means is he's a prophet who is running away from God. We know the story of the prodigal son. Think that when you think of Jonah. But before we get on our high horses, it's very tempting for us as we study the book of Jonah to simply point the finger at Jonah and say, what an idiot this man is. He has no clue how to live as a Christian. We can get up on our high horse, we can ridicule a man like this. But the commentators are so careful to point out time and time again that in Jonah, He is simply a caricature of every believer today. What we mean by that is that he has all the characteristics, all the traits that we have as believers today. We'll see that as we study this book. Perhaps in Jonah's case, these characteristics are heightened a little bit. They've maybe come to the surface in a way that they maybe haven't before in your life. But as we study Jonah, bear that in mind, that we have these sins, these characteristics, these traits within us also. So let's not point the finger, but let's learn from this man, Jonah. And then what about the people of the book? Who are these Ninevites that Jonah is called to go to? I think we're quick to forget just who these people are and why it is that Jonah is so reluctant to want to go to these people, the Ninevites. See, the Ninevites, or Nineveh, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, an empire that invaded Israel, that invaded Jonah's people and sent them into exile. They massacred their people. They were barbarians. They were savages. You can read about these people and you can read about their highly developed methods of torture, of killing, of execution. We're not going to go into them this morning, but suffice to say they were a nation that loved inflicting as much pain on their enemies as possible. They were bent on causing as much pain on them as they could. They were not only a strong military army, but they were also wicked in their minds. And one commentator likes to draw a modern comparison, and he said, if we're thinking about Jonah going to Nineveh, we'd do well to think of a Jew in New York City after World War II being commissioned to go to Nazi Germany and proclaim the gospel. But instead of going there, they board this plane and they go the whole way across the world, the opposite direction to Hawaii. That's something of what's going on with Jonah here. And that helps us to understand a little bit about the mindset that Jonah would have had towards these Ninevites and how he would have expected to have been treated by these Ninevites. But we can miss the little details as we read in the first few verses about how Jonah comes and he pays this fare to go on a ship and he goes to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. We can skip past this detail and think, well, okay, Jonah's went somewhere different. He hasn't obeyed God. But in the known world of the time, this was as far away as Jonah could possibly imagine he could get from Nineveh. Nineveh was up towards the northeast of where Jonah had lived, but instead of going just up northeast, he went down to Joppa and down. When we read in the Bible about people going down, very often that's going towards their sin, that's going away from God. Jonah goes down to Joppa, he boards this ship, and he goes to Tarshish. Well, he tries to go to Tarshish. And many people believe that Tarshish in our modern day world would be on the south coast of Spain. So he's aiming to travel quite far away from God. As far away as he can physically imagine, that's where he wants to go. So that's something of the background information of this book. But as we study these verses that we've read together, I want to break it into the main kind of scenes that come out here. And the main scenes that we want to pick up on is the storm, the sailors, and the solution. The storm, the sailors, and the solution. Because we see that if we want to come back to that question that we asked at the start, what happens if God's sovereign will comes up against an unwilling servant? If God's sovereignty, if God's plans here on earth were completely dependent upon our obedience, if they were completely dependent upon us following after God's ways, then we would have to admit from the outset of this book that God will fail in his purposes to save Nineveh. There's no way that God would be able to use Jonah, this man who is running far away as physically possible. There's no way that God can use this man to accomplish his plans. He's doing everything that he can to make life awkward. He's doing everything he can to make sure that this plan can't come to fruition. And if we were to believe that God's will, God's sovereign will, was dependent upon our obedience, as many people do, then we would have to admit that God's plan will fail. See, in verse 3, we read the words, but Jonah. You see, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And really, in verse 3 and in verse 4, we see that there's a real contrast. In verse 3, we see but Jonah, and then it depicts Jonah's willingness and his desire to want to flee God and to want to go towards his own disobedience. And then in verse 4, we see how God, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The Lord brewed this storm up. The Lord allowed Jonah to disobey. He allowed Jonah to run away. But the Lord is being patient with his servant here. The Lord is being patient with this prodigal prophet and allowing him to flee. He's allowing him to go the opposite direction. But he's wanting to teach him a lesson through this storm. This isn't just a storm that brews up by chance. This isn't just a freak accident. This is a storm that has been divinely instructed by God to teach Jonah a lesson. So in Jonah's, in those words, but Jonah, we see the tendency that we have to run away from God, to run away from the presence of God. Of course, this morning we haven't boarded a ship. We're not physically trying to run from God. But we do neglect the presence of God. We do want to run from the presence of God at times. For us, we can neglect to spend time reading our Bibles. We can neglect to be still and just to know who God is. Our Bibles are God's normative way in which he communicates to us. If we expect to learn about God, if we expect to be in God's presence, we must know our scriptures. We must spend time in them. But we can neglect to do that. We can spend time doing anything else than spend time in scripture. Perhaps the kids are kicking up that day and we just can't be bothered to spend time because we need to look after them. Perhaps our busy jobs are getting in the way and we just can't make that extra half hour in the morning. Whatever the reason, we will find a reason to want to run from God's presence, to want to hide from him and just get on with our own busy lives. We can choose to not spend time in prayer before God. We can choose not to meet together as believers in church. Excuses come to the surface time after time again. We have the same tendency that Jonah has to want to run from God. We have this, it may not be as obvious, it may not be as physical as the example in Jonah, but that ought to wake us up to the reality of what we do. Every time we neglect spending time with God, this is what it looks like. Because these are the means through which God has given us that we may get to know him more, that we may mature in our faith in him and in our relationship with him. Yet very often we just neglect them. And like Jonah, we want to run from God. We want to do anything but obey God. But yet God sends this storm. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea in verse 4. And Jonah will realize that this storm has been sent to him purely because of his disobedience. And God may send miraculous signs our way, although we may not expect that. We shouldn't expect that to be the way that God will draw us back to himself. Because God has been patient with his prophet. He's being patient with Jonah here. But he's being patient in order to draw him back to himself. He may not use miraculous signs to bring us back, but he may use friends that we keep. He may use the word that we know of Scripture. And we'll see later on in the story of Jonah just how Jonah's knowledge of Scripture brings him back to God. But if you this morning are avoiding God, if you're trying to run from God, God may be patient with you now. He may allow you to run from him at this time, but he will draw you back. And it's better to turn this morning than to wait till later on. So we see the storm that God brews up. This shows the patience, but yet the willingness that God has to bring Jonah back to himself. And then we come across these sailors. And really ironically, in this story that we've read together, it's the sailors that teach us the importance of fearing God. We would expect the prophet to be the one that declares that we ought to fear God, we ought to have a right relationship with God. But ironically, it's the sailors who show us what a right fear of God looks like. Make no mistake about these sailors. They were competent. They knew the sea. They knew their ship. No doubt they've had to traverse these stormy seas before. No doubt they've traveled this route countless times. But in verse 5, we read that the mariners, the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Here we learn that they were pagan sailors. What we mean by that is that they didn't worship the one true God. They didn't worship Jonah's God. We see that they each cried out to their own God. They all had multiple different gods, and they were just trying to call out to one that one would answer them. We see that they acted decisively, trying to preserve their own lives. They hurled cargo from the ship, trying to lighten the load so that they could steady the ship. They knew exactly what they were doing. They'd been in this situation before, but something was different this time. The sailors then, they cast lots. This was done by throwing dice and assigning a person to each number so that they could find out whose fault it was that this storm had come upon them. And one commentator notes that man here throws the dice, but it's God who determines the spots to come up. It's God that uses this sinful means in order to point them towards Jonah being the culprit of this storm. That it's Jonah's fault that this storm has come upon them. It's because Jonah is running from the presence of the Lord. We read that time and time again in the opening verses that he's fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. So they find out that it's Jonah's fault. They find out that it's because of his disobedience that this storm's come upon them. And then they barrage Jonah with a number of questions, which shows us that the storm's not like anything that they've ever faced before. They're desperate. They have a sense of urgency. They know that this is different. This isn't a freak accident. They ask him, "What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" These sailors, they have many questions for Jonah because they are terrified. And did you notice Jonah's testimony? As they ask Jonah all these questions, did you notice just how effective his testimony was in verse 9? He reluctantly comes aboard. He has been wakened up by the captain of the ship in spite of the storm that's going on. And they ask him all these questions. And Jonah confesses, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Did you notice just how effective this would have been for these sailors? Jonah tells these sailors that the God that he worships, this God that he is trying to run from, is the God who made the sea. The very thing that these sailors are so terrified of. And he made the dry land, the place that they so desire to be at this moment in time. Perhaps you can relate to that. Perhaps you're a terrible flyer as you have perhaps been dragged onto a flight, whether it's short or whether it's a long one. You sit upright in your chair. You grip the armrests with all your might. You clench your teeth. You do whatever you can just to not think about what you're doing. What a comfort it is to know that the God that you serve, the God that you love, is the God who made the laws of physics that keep that plane in flight. And that place that you so desire to be, landed on dry ground, the God that you serve is the God who made that very dry ground. What a comfort that must be. What a comfort this would have. We would have thought this would be to the sailors. But that's not the case. We read that there's this progression in the sailors that they were afraid initially because of the storm. That's okay. But then after Jonah's confession of who his God is, after Jonah's testimony, in verse 10 we read that they were exceedingly afraid. This fear was growing. It was more intense. It had been intensified after this confession of who Jonah's God was. We read that they were exceedingly afraid. This is because the sailors had no doubt heard of who Jonah's God was. They had heard the stories of Jonah's God, this God of the Israelites, this God who rescued his people when they were captive in Egypt, who sent the mighty plagues or the signs and wonders, as they are called in our Bibles, these signs and wonders in order to free them from captivity in Egypt. They had no doubt heard how God had parted the Red Sea and allowed them to pass through, but when the hostile armies came, they enclosed it over them. And no doubt they had heard just how God's preserving power on his people, how he had preserved them in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, how they had conquered, God had conquered armies on behalf of his people as they entered into the promised land. Assuming that they've heard all of these things, assuming that they've heard these things, they cry out, "What have you done, Jonah?" They knew that Jonah was fleeing God because our Bibles tell us that Jonah had told them. They know that it's because Jonah's fleeing God that this storm has come upon them. So they cry out, "What have you done, Jonah?" And for you this morning, if you're perhaps growing cold in your relationship with God, perhaps you have become distant to God and you can relate to that fact that God is letting you perhaps even do this now, in this growing cold. James Montgomery Boyce comments on this question of the sailors as these sailors cry out, "What have you done?" James Montgomery Boyce, he looks into this little question. And if that's you this morning, if you're growing cold, listen up to what he says about this. He says, "They cry, 'What have you done? Did your God provoke you to do this? Has he dealt so unkindly to you that you thought there was nothing that you could do but flee? Had you found him out as no longer worthy of your trust and obedience? Produce your strong reasons. Has God been a wilderness to you? Have you found a better friend? Have you found a worthier portion? Have you found sweeter employment than meditation in his word and calling on his name? Will you say that the more that you have known him, the less that you have thought of him? It looks like it, O backslider." This is powerful. This is what's contained within that simple little question. As these sailors ask Jonah, "What have you done?" This is what's contained within this question of the sailors. Jonah knows that that's not who his God is. Jonah knows that in his mind. Yet he's living in a way that would represent the complete opposite. And for you this morning, perhaps you have grown cold. Perhaps you do feel distant from God this morning. If you are truly saved, I trust that as you hear this questions, these questions that we've just read out, that you cry out within you that that is not who your God is. That you know that he is completely worthy of your trust. He's completely worthy of your obedience. There's no worthier portion, no better friend, no sweeter employment than to serve him and to spend time with him. And the more that you have known of him, the more lovely he seems to you. This ought to be the confession of every believer, yet there are times where this isn't how we feel. It may be what we know about God, but it may not be how we feel. And this storm that has been sent to these sailors and to Jonah, this storm has been sent so that Jonah will be woken up from how he's feeling towards God. So for you this morning, if you are a believer, but yet you've grown a little bit cold, cry out to him this morning. Ask him that he would bring you back to himself, that he would renew your heart, he would renew your desires, so that you would recognize him to be, that there's no worthier portion in this life than serving him and spending time with him. Cry out to him this morning. So we've seen the storm, we've seen the sailors that Jonah comes across, but then we see the solution to this whole scenario. These sailors, they found out that the storm that has come upon them is because of Jonah's disobedience. So then they come to Jonah and they ask him, "Well, what are we to do with you?" This was Jonah's opportunity to repent of his sins, to repent of his turning away from God. Andrew, very often in our services, he will often speak about repentance and he'll very helpfully say that it's a 180-degree turn away from God. And then we're turning towards our sin. But we ought to repent from our sins, do a 180-degree turn back to God. And that's very helpful. It is illustrative and it helps us to understand what it really means to repent. But here in Jonah, we see the physical representation of that taken to the absolute extreme. Jonah was called by God to do a work for God, to go to Nineveh, to proclaim God's message to them. But yet, rather than obeying God, rather than following God, Jonah has turned 180 degrees, he has boarded a ship, he's paid the fare, and he's going as far away from God's call as he can physically imagine. Then God sends this storm so that Jonah may repent, so that God may bring Jonah back to himself. This was Jonah's opportunity. The sailors, they come to him and they say, "Well, what are we to do to you? What are we to do so that this storm may pass, so that we may have our lives spared?" Rather than crying out to God and confessing his sins, confessing his reluctance to follow God, he simply says that he would rather die than follow God's will for his life. Because Jonah says that they are to throw him overboard. That's what he says in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea and the tempest." Or, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. Jonah, rather than confessing his sin, rather than coming back to God, rather than repenting of his sin and turning towards God, he just says, "Just throw me into the sea. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to obey God. Just throw me into the sea. That's the best place for me to be right now." And this would have resulted, humanly speaking, with human knowledge, this would have resulted in certain death for the prophet. Because we see that these sailors in verse 13, they try everything else. They row as hard as they can. They do all that they can to turn the ship around, but they can't. So after doing everything else that they can think of, they then pray to Jonah's God. They pray to the one true God that they'll be forgiven for throwing this man into the sea. Because we see that they say that let this man's blood not be on our hands. They don't want to be guilty of the sin of killing this man, Jonah. Because they believe that he would die, such was the storm that had brewed up around them. And then as soon as they threw Jonah into the sea, the storm ceased. The sea ceased from its raging. Then we ought to come back to Jonah and ask, after the first few verses, after he has his own idea that he wants to run from God, we ought to ask him, well, what came of this? Because later on we'll read that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he thought that God would save these Ninevites. These enemies of Jonah's people, these enemies that Jonah had, Jonah knew that if he went to them and if he proclaimed the message of salvation, if he proclaimed, well, it was a message of judgment that he was supposed to proclaim to them, but he knew that if, in the slightest chance that they repented of their sins, if they were sorry for what they had done, Jonah thought that God would save them. And he didn't want anything to do with that. So Jonah, what has come from your disobedience? He didn't want to go to a pagan nation and proclaim God to them. So he boards a ship, and he boards a ship that's full of a pagan crew. He reluctantly goes down. He doesn't want anything to do with him. He just wants to sleep and then get onto the dry land. We can see that he's not trying to justify what he's doing by saying, well, I'll go and I'll witness to these sailors and then that'll be my good thing done for the day. No, he goes down into the heart of the ship and he sleeps there. So what's come from his disobedience? The very thing that he feared. These pagan sailors have expressed a genuine faith in God. This group of pagans that have no knowledge of God, they have no faith, no religion in God, they have expressed a genuine faith in him. We don't read of them praying a sinner's prayer, as we may look for. We don't read of them having a worship night or anything like that. But we do see an expression of genuine faith in these sailors. Look at verse 16. It says in verse 16 that the men, the sailors, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. We read that they feared the Lord exceedingly. Jonah mustn't have had any fear of God because he wanted to run from him. But these sailors, they are the ones that show us what it means to have a true fear, a right fear of God. Because they make sacrifices, which was the Old Testament means by which they were to have their sins forgiven and to approach God. They're obeying the God's instituted means by which they were to come into relationship with him. So we have the answer to our question. What happens when we are unwilling to serve God? What happens when the sovereign will of our God comes up against an unwilling servant? We see that God still accomplishes his purpose. Jonah didn't plan to board this ship and to see these sailors come to know God, but God had purpose to do it, so he used Jonah's disobedience and accomplished his plans. Jonah thought that he was running from God, but really God was accomplishing his purposes through his unwillingness. We see that God's sovereign will always prevails against our unwillingness. Or if we fumble over our words and we feel like we've butchered our opportunity to share the message of the gospel with friends or with family members, we see that God can use us in our weaknesses. God can use us even in our disobedience. Just whether or not we trust him to. God will always accomplish his plans. And we can't get in the way of that. And what a comfort that is for us in this new year as we seek to live for God, perhaps in the workplace, perhaps in our families, perhaps in and amongst our friendship groups. What a comfort it is to know that God's sovereign plans, God's sovereign will always prevail, even when we're unwilling, even when we're unable. And that's what we learn from the first chapter of Jonah. Let's pray before we sing together praise to God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Jonah. We thank you for what it teaches us about who you are. We thank you for your mercy that is on display, that you persevere with your disobedient prophet, Jonah. And God, we thank you that you persevere with us as well, God. We thank you that in spite of our disobedience, God, that you still love us. You still have covenanted with us to have that relationship with us. God, we thank you for that. We know that we're so undeserving of that. But yet we thank you in your mercy that you have bestowed it upon us. And God, we thank you for your sovereignty. God, we thank you that we can see through Jonah that you will accomplish your sovereign plans. God, we pray that unlike Jonah, we won't be unwilling, God, but we pray that we would seek to be helpful, God, seek to assist in any way possible your sovereign plans here on earth. God, help us as we have entered into a new year, God, as we go into our workplaces, into our families, into our friendship groups, God, help us to seek to see your sovereign will accomplished in those areas, God, of our lives. So we just pray that you'd be with us, God, now. And then as we meet around the table a little later, God, we pray that we would be drawn to you, towards your Son, Jesus. We'd be reminded of him. We'd be reminded of the cost that he paid so that we could enter into relationship with you, God. So we just pray that you'd be with us now. Amen.